Lord, we do thank you, and truly, Lord, one day we're going to be singing of your goodness in your presence forever, Lord. And now as we sing unto you, Lord, an audience of one, such joy and so grateful to you, Lord. And truly, we worship you, we love you, we praise you. You're worthy to be praised. And Lord, together tonight as we go through your word, we pray, Lord, that you would just speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, through your Spirit. That, Lord, you would address those things in our lives that maybe those things that only you know. Maybe those things, Lord, that we've just kept in our hearts, maybe dragged on for many years. May you deal with those things tonight. We just thank you and we love you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Good evening, church. Good to see you all. You know, I just love that song. The Hymn of Heaven. And I know we just sang it, but I'm just going to read this to you. It says, on that day, we joined a resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. With one voice, 1,000 generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. I mean, let that wash over you. I mean, that is just beautiful. One day we will be in the presence of our Lord. And it's like, wow. And I was just thinking about that as we were singing. I'm like, hey, you know, the rapture and, you know, or rupture, whatever, you know, but we'll be in the presence of the Lord. And it's like, hey, man, there's Paul. There's Father Abraham. There's Samson, you know, and yeah, I have some questions for some of those guys, for Adam especially. Listen, if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 14? 2 Samuel chapter 14. And would you stand with me just for the reading of God's word? We're going to read the first three verses and just go over them again and do a quick review. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, "Please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning apparel." Not PJs. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who has been mourning a long time for the dead. Go to the king and speak to him in this manner. So Joab put the words in her mouth. You may be seated. Sorry. <it's> God's word is good. In our last study, if you recall with me, we went over an ugly portion of scripture, if you would. I mean, it's a tough portion. And there's always grace, there's always God's love, and it's God's word, and it's perfect. But it was a hard portion to go over and to see what happened. Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar, and you know, after hurting her, he kicks her out, sends her out, and it just revealed who this man was, and it revealed also the friendships that he had. You know, he had Jonadab, which was his cousin and his friend, and he is the one to put it, really told him how to go about to sin, how to get her into this place there where he could take advantage of her. And listen, anyone that will entice you to sin or will give you advice on how to do something that is not of God, kick him to the curb. Kick her to the curb. You don't need a person like that in your life that's going to encourage you in sin. We went over this, that here's Amnon, and his heart was not right to begin with. But there was some sort of restraint in his life. We don't know what that restraint was, whether it was fear of the king, fear of God, and although it doesn't show at any point there that he was saved. But there was a slight restraint there. And all he needed was that little push in order to go ahead and do this wicked, evil thing. And, you know, if we surround ourselves with those type of friends, man, they will not only give us a little push, they will give us a good push forward into sin, and that's not a good thing. Nevertheless, after Amnon did this, after 2 years of David failing to do anything about it, Absalom decided to take care of the problem. He said, you know, this is my sister. He was waiting, and whether he knew it or not, I believe that God gave time to David to repent and do the right thing, which he did not do. So Absalom, after a couple years, he said, I'm going to take things into my own hands. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. And it was a time during, they would have a celebration. They would bring the sheep down and they would shear the sheep and they would slaughter a few of them. So they would have this feast. And during this period of time, he invited King David and he invited his brothers over. Absalom said, hey, I'm going to have a feast. Come on over. And the king, he rejected the idea. He says, no, I can't go. But the rest of the family went. And Absalom did exactly what he planned to do. He killed Amnon for what he had done to his sister. And then he fled to Geshur. So he killed his half-brother. Then he flees. And the Bible said that after 3 years that David longed to go to Absalom. That's really the end of chapter 13. You know, he missed his son. His firstborn was killed. He was murdered. He's dead. But in reality, he lost two sons. Absalom was gone now, and he missed them. He was second in command. Now, I mean, Absalom would have taken the place now, so he would be next in line for the kingdom, and he missed them. You know, he says he longed for him, and he desired to have him back, but isn't that something that sometimes we can get into that place? And I'm going to say, especially sometimes with family, that, look, this is more than a disagreement, right? This was something heavy. This was something, I mean, he killed someone, right? But there's also, there was a cause behind it, in a sense. But nevertheless, here's dad and here's son, and they're separated. They are apart, and although King David longed for him, he never reached out to him. He never just said, okay, you know what, I'm just going to call my son back. I'll have him in my presence. He's no longer banished. I will go ahead and seek to reconcile this relationship, but he didn't. So that's sort of where we pick up tonight. Take a look again at verse 1. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, remember Joab was the commander of the army, perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning apparel. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who has been mourning a long time for the dead. Go to the king and speak to him in this manner. So Joab put the words in her mouth. Joab could see that King David is distressed, right? Here he is, and he says he misses his son. He sees this, and he desired to have him back, but he was too proud to do something about it. So he devises this plan to reconcile them. What does he do? He hires this wise woman, it says, an actress, really, and says, go before the king, and I want you to say this. He puts words in her mouth, and it really reminds me of Nathan. When Nathan went to David and he gave him a story, he painted a picture for him about the sheep and, about this man who had this little ewe lamb and the rich man that went and took that lamb and killed it and so forth. And David, it totally resounded with David. David understood what he was saying. This is the same situation here where Joab sets this up, grabs this woman, and she's going to paint a picture for David. Take a look at what happens here. Verse 4, and when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself and said, help, O king. Can you see the drama, the acting? You can almost see the stage, right? She's like, she lays herself on the floor and prostrates herself. Help, O king. You know, she probably had a few tears coming down her cheek, you know. And verse 5, then the king said to her, what troubles you? And she answered, indeed, I am a widow. My husband is dead. Now your maidservant had two sons, and the two fought with each other in the field, and there was no one to part them. But the one struck the other and killed him, and now the whole family has risen up against your maidservant. And they said, deliver him who struck his brother, that we may execute him for the life of his brother whom he killed, and we will destroy the heir also. So they would extinguish my ember that is left and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on the earth. Then the king said to the woman, go to your house, and I will give orders concerning you. And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, my lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. So the king said, whoever says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall not touch you any more. Conveniently, here's a tale of two brothers. They're out in the field, and one kills the other. He says they got into a fight, and there was no one there to separate them, and one slays the other. Now, if you recall with me, in the family, when there was either manslaughter, there was a death, there was murder, there was someone in the family that would go and avenge that death, right? And there was those cities of refuge where someone would run to if there was not a clarity in it, if it wasn't murder, if it wasn't clear what happened and so forth. But here he says, hey, look, they want to kill him. They want me to deliver this son so he can be put to death. And this woman gives this sob story. And notice, though, that King David is so compassionate with her. He says, hey, go back. Go back to your house, and I'm going to give orders concerning this. And if anyone says anything to you, hey, send it my way. I'll make sure nobody touches you anymore. No one is going to say anything or do anything. I'll take care of you, King David says. He's compassionate. He says, yeah, I'm giving a pass to this young man that killed this other young man in a moment of rage, in a moment of losing his senses. Verse 11. Then she said, please let the king remember the Lord your God and do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. Once again, that avenger, he says, hey, keep him away. I don't want him being killed and so forth. And he said, as the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. Can you guys see the picture developing? Can you see this? I mean, it's almost like a stage here. Therefore, the woman said, please let your maidservant speak another word to my lord the king. And he said, say on. So the woman said, why then have you schemed such a thing against the people of God? Uh-oh. The tables are being turned around. This woman is now switching the scene and saying, King David, it's actually about you. This is what you're doing right now. For the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty. And she's saying, King, you're condemning yourself in this, in what you're saying. In that the king does not bring his banished one home again. For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. This is speaking of the kingdom, right? He says, you banish your son, the future king. And you're saying, you're giving a pass to this son here, this man here, but you won't do the same for your son. She continues, she says, yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. Isn't that awesome? That's such a beautiful, it says that she's a wise woman. You know, and it really, once again, is a picture of Christ. As she's speaking this, she said, God does not take away a life, but he devises means. How did God devise a means that when we're guilty of murder, to bring us back into fellowship with him? How did he do that? Through Jesus Christ, right? He paid for our sins. He was the one, he took the place. Barabbas, when we see in Scripture, the guilty one, the murderer, he was let go. But Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, sinless, he took the place of Barabbas. And this is what we see on here where she says, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. She continues, now therefore, I have come to speak of this thing to my lord the king, because the people have made me afraid. And your maidservant said, I will now speak to the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his maidservant, for the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who would destroy me and my son together from the inheritance of God. Your maidservant said, the word of my lord the king will now be comforting. For as the angel of God, so is my Lord the King in discerning good and evil. And may the Lord your God be with you. The king would absolve the killing of her son in a moment of rage, but will not do that for himself, for his own son, you know, for the benefit of the kingdom. She was saying, look, it is for the kingdom. We're going to be like water. There's not going to be anything left. You're cutting off your air by doing this. And verse 18 continues, then the king answered and said to the woman, please do not hide from me anything that I ask. King David is getting a whiff of who's behind the whole thing, right? And the woman said, please let my lord the king speak. So the king said, is the hand of Joab with you in all this? And the woman answered and said, as you live, my lord, the king, no one can turn to the right hand or to the left from anything that my lord, the king, has spoken. For your servant Joab commanded me, and he put all these words in my mouth, in the mouth of your servant, maidservant, to bring about this change of affairs. Your servant Joab has done this thing. So he's saying, he put me up to it. It was his plan. He devised it. He wants this to take place. But my Lord is wise, according to the wisdom of the angel of God, to know everything that is in the earth. Notice what the king does. And the king said to Joab, all right, I have granted this thing. Go therefore, bring back the young man Absalom. Then Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, listen to what he says. Today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, my lord, O king, and that the king has fulfilled the request of his servant. Joab saying, listen, today I know that I'm once again in your favor. You've granted this request. But why does he say that? Do you remember that years back that Joab, he killed Abner? And they had been at odds. Joab and the king and King David had been at odds. And Joab felt that King David had not forgiven him for the death of Abner. And actually, he pronounced a curse upon him, if you recall. What he said, this is what he said. He said, let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge or is a leopard who leans on his staff or falls by the sword, or who lacks bread. So Joab said, man, it's been a stressed relationship. And I see now that, hey, by you granting me this, man, I'm back in your favor. There is now some sort of reconciliation in a sense. You still value my counsel, is what Joab's saying. Verse 23, so Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face. Aww. So Absalom returned to his own house, but did not see the king's face. And so Absalom is back in Jerusalem, but he's still banished from seeing the king. Think about this with me. As we look at this picture, we see that Absalom is guilty of the same thing that David did. He committed murder. David committed murder. And the fact that David gave Amnon really a pass for what he did for his crime, another crime that David also committed. You know, he let him go and he allowed him. He never brought justice to him. And now that Absalom killed his own brother, he's been banished and so forth, there's a sort of forgiveness, but not quite. God forgave David completely. Now, sure, there were repercussions, right? But those repercussions were all his doing. There's repercussions to sin that will come about. But as soon as David said, I have sinned against the Lord, God said that he had put his sins away, fully forgiven. However, David here, he says, hey, he can come back, but do not let him see my face. David wasn't willing to fully forgive his own son. He was willing to forgive outsiders in the family. Those that were outside of the family, that sob story that was portrayed before him and so forth, he was willing to do that. But he wasn't willing to do that with his own son. It wasn't unconditional. You know, he didn't bring him back before his presence to forgive him and love him in the same manner. He said he can live back in the household, but I don't want to see him. Listen, this relationship is like, okay, hey, all right, let him come back, but there's a reluctance to forgive. There's only, he is occupying a portion there in the kingdom. He's back in Jerusalem, but there's still this separation. There's not full forgiveness here. And that's a sad place to be in. That's not the way that God forgives us. And that's not the way that he desires that we forgive others. You know, in fact, the Bible says that he has put our sins and our iniquities away, and he doesn't remember them anymore. He does away with them. He forgets our sins. That's in the manner that he forgives us. But yet, unfortunately, oftentimes, that's not the way that we forgive others, and that's not what God wants in our lives. So this is where David's at. Absalom is back, but he can't come into his presence. Verse 25, now in all Israel there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. So now it pans on to Fabio here, right? This guy was like the quintessential prince. I mean, his Tamar, it also is going to say here, you know, he had a daughter named Tamar, and he names her Tamar after his sister, but they were a good-looking family. And here's this guy that it's like, hey, look at the way he's described. He's like that there was no one in Israel who was praised as much as Absalom for his good look. So this guy had no problem as far as with his ego, none whatsoever, right? He walked around and was like, there he goes. Take a look at what he says. It says, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he cut the hair off his head, at the end of every year, he cut it because it was heavy on him. Poor guy. When he cut it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels, according to the king's standard. But to Absalom, were born three sons and one daughter whose name was Tamar. He named him after his sister. She was a woman of beautiful appearance. So here's this stud. He's flawless from head to toe. Flawless, right? Outwardly, but not inwardly. Listen, outward beauty is one thing. What God cares about is the heart of a man, the heart of a person, you know, and this guy looked the part. I mean, people would see him and he's like, man, that guy is, yep, the prince. He's going to be the king. I mean, he looks the part. He's there. But the problem was his heart. You see, even though that he came back to the kingdom, something had been brewing in his heart. Now, I don't know, as we read this here, if this bitterness entered his heart after what happened to his sister, and then the results of that being banished, for 3 years and so forth, or it was just something anyway in his heart that was in there. But nevertheless, something is brewing in there, and we're going to see it just come to light. It's going to go ahead and manifest itself here in a second. So the people loved him. By the way, just a quick note, his hair, when he cut it, it was 5 pounds. 5 pounds. I mean, that's a quick way to lose 5 pounds, right? Cut your hair. The Bible says it, so I present it to you guys. So he was the next in line. And Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, but did not see the king's face. Therefore, Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king. But he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. So he said to his servants, "See, Joab's field is near mine, and he has barley there. Go and set it on fire." And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom's house and said to him, "Why have your servants set my field on fire?" And Absalom answered Joab, "Look, I sent to you saying, 'Come here so that I may send you to the king to say, why have I come from Geshur? It would be better for me to be there still. Now therefore, let me see the king's face, but if there is iniquity in me, let him execute me.'" So Absalom tries to get the attention of Joab. He goes and sends for him. He ignores him. He goes and sends for him again. He ignores him. And he's just ignoring him. So what does he do? He gets his attention. He sets his field on fire. He says, that's going to get his attention. So once he gets his attention, he comes to him and he says, "Look, I've been here a total of 5 years. He's been 3 years banished, 2 years there. He's there a total of 5 years. And he says, hey, go and tell the king that what is the point of him bringing me back if I can't see him? Either kill me or receive me back. Either forgive me or execute me. But this here, this limbo thing is just not working." And, you know, he's saying, "Hey, look, I can't see Dad. Dad says there's some sort of forgiveness, some sort of reconciliation, but in reality, there's none. All he's done is brought me back, but I'm still banished from him." And he says, "Either kill me, do away with me, or bring me in. Bring me into the family. Let's reconcile." You know, and unfortunately, oftentimes, what we do when that choice is before us in the sense of, hey, listen, we either get no, totally break up the relationship with this person, or let there be total forgiveness. Many times we choose to kill people in our hearts and remain estranged from them rather than to forgive them and bring them back into that fellowship, into that family, and love them. And there's a restoration of family or friends. So Joab went to the king and told him. And when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. Then the king kissed Absalom. So the king does the right thing. He does the right thing. He forgives his son, and they reconciled, and they lived happily ever after. And it all worked out great from there. No, not really. Actually, no. David forgave Absalom, but as we'll see, Absalom had grown bitter towards his dad, and now that he was second in command, he was second to the kingdom there, those thoughts started coming up. And he thought, well, maybe it's time for a change. Maybe, you know, the old man has to go. You know, now that I'm in here, the people like me. They seem to receive me. They have brought me back. I'm back here and so forth. And something's brewing in him. It's just those things that we can keep in us, that we don't bring before the Lord, that we don't address. Those things will continue to grow and manifest and brew until all of a sudden it just overflows. Take a look at chapter 15 with me. After this, It happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men who run before him. Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision that Absalom would call to him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe in Israel." And Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right, but there's no deputy of the king here for you. Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land. And everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me. Then I would give him justice." And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted towards all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Can you guys catch the picture here? Absalom started his election campaign. He's running for king, right? He went full out. He gets his chariots, he gets his horses, he puts 50 men ahead of him. They run before him and they announce him as he's coming. He has an entourage and it was all strategic. He sets himself between the gates where those judgments would come, where the people would come, and then there were people that were appointed, their deputies that would make a decision. If they couldn't make a decision, the case would go towards the king. And he puts himself in between them and the people. And what do we do when the people were coming by? He would say, "Hey, come on over here. Come on over here. You know, let me talk to you. Where are you from?" And starts buttering them up, right? And starts talking to them. And he says, "Well, you know, unfortunately, there's nobody there right now. You know, now, I know that your case, you have a good case, and I agree with you." Does it sound like a politician? I agree with you. Listen, if I was a judge, and really he was saying king, man, I would take care of that for you. I would rule in your favor. Listen, I would do this for you. Your voice would be heard. Your voice right now, it's not being heard. It's just not. But elect me, and he would do like this with his hair, right? And he says, "Look, and I would take care of you. I would give you justice." And it says, and so he stole the hearts of the people. Isn't it interesting, you know? And all I think about right now is, you know, we're once again, elections and so forth, and we're always in some sort of campaign. You know, somebody's always campaigning, and it's interesting because the heart of man is so fickle. You bring someone that tells them what they want to hear, and all of a sudden it's like, "Oh yeah, you got my vote. Yep, sounds good. Just tell me what I want to hear, and absolutely, you got it, man. I'm behind you." And then somebody else comes and tells them what they want to hear and so forth, you know. And it's a sad thing, but that's the heart of human beings, unfortunately. And I speak in generalities here, you know. I speak in generalities as the masses, as the population, and it comes. And this guy, man, he is a politician. And, you know, he really is, he's very intelligent, but he's a conniver. He's setting all these things up. And here's the thing is that he's setting all these things up. He's doing all these things right under the nose of the king. Yeah, I mean, he's doing it right there, and the king doesn't know anything about it. He's a conniver. Verse 7 says, "Now it came to pass after 40 years," and now, listen, this could be either a copious error, or it could be after Absalom turned 40. Some translations say 4 years. So you can read it for yourself and make come to that conclusion. So it says, "Now it came to pass after 40 years or 4 years that Absalom said to the king, 'Please let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord. For your servant took a vow while I dwelt at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord.'" So here he goes. He goes to the king and he says, man, King David loves the Lord, right? He worships God, and he's like, man, this is good. You know, it sounds good. He wants to honor his vow before the Lord. Absolutely. You can go to Hebron. Yeah. Now, you guys remember Hebron, right? That was initially the capital. That's where David had set up the capital. And then after he took over Jerusalem, he set up the capital in Jerusalem. He's thinking here. He's strategizing. He has his campaign. He has those advisors. And he's thinking, okay, well, we're going to work this out. And he'll never know what hit him. And the king said to him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent spies through all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. And with Absalom, notice, went 200 men invited from Jerusalem. And they went along innocently and did not know anything. Well, it sounds like a setup, right? They bring a group of people here under different pretense and so forth, and then they look like they're part of some sort of conspiracy, and they sort of are just along for the ride. I've never seen that happen. But where was I at? So he says, and with Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem, and they went along innocently and did not know anything. Then Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy grew stronger, for the people with Absalom continuously increased in number. So the dissemination campaign has begun. He is strategically gathering people. He's putting out the word out there. He's saying, go before everybody sound the trumpet. Say, hey, listen, Absalom reigns in Hebron. So basically, they're proclaiming him king. And if you say a lie long enough, they say, people start to believe it. So you play a campaign ad long enough. You put that over and over and over. See, these tricks are, they're not new. All these things, the man of... The heart of man has always been wicked and dark and conniving. And that's why we need a Savior. We need a Savior, man, because we're sinful and we have a propensity for sin. And left to our own devices, man, we'll destroy ourselves. But God in His grace and His mercy has saved us. So he has all these people after him. He sets it all up and he grew stronger. But notice one thing here, that he sends for Ahithophel, and this was David's trusted advisor. We will read in the following chapter a little bit more about him, and that it says about him that his counsel was like the oracle of God. In other words, it said that his counsel, David, those that took that as he counseled David, the king, man, he valued it so much as if it was the word of God. So this was a wise man, a very trusted advisor to the king. But notice how he quickly goes to Absalom. He quickly betrays King David. And we wonder, why is that? And I think we went over it right a few chapters ago. If you remember with me, Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. And he had not forgotten what David did. David had committed adultery and killed Uriah, the Hittite, killed her husband, and then stole her and took her in. And Ahithophel said, you know, he had harbored this in his heart. He had not dealt with it. And now that he saw the opportunity, he said, okay, Absalom's coming into the picture. He didn't even, doesn't look like he even thought about it, right? He was ready to go. So he betrayed David and joined Absalom. And now what do we see? The stage is set for a coup, for a takeover, a rebellion here. Not much of a, I mean, this is a straight takeover, blindside. You know, they were blindsided here, or King David. Take a look at what happens. Now, a messenger came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said to the king, we are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands. Notice the response of those that were loyal to the king. They said, King, we're with you. Whatever you want us to do, we're ready for it. What you want to fight, we're going to fight with you. You want to leave, we'll flee with you. We are by your side. But one thing to notice here, one thing that gets my attention right from the very beginning, we're going to see this in the following verses as well, is that David doesn't even put up a fight. And you can see how David is so hurt. This man is so hurt that his son would rebel against him and take over his kingdom, that he would plot this whole thing. That man, he just says, oh, hey, let's get out of here. And I wonder what he's playing back in his mind when God said, hey, the sword is not going to depart from your home. What you've done in secret is going to be done openly in the rooftop underneath the sun, speaking of his adulterous affair. And David is seeing all these things come to pass, the result of his sin. And the least likely person, his son, he's betrayed. I mean, listen, I have a son, I have daughters, and those of us that have kids, it's like, wow, I can't imagine that. My kids betraying me, going against me, I'd be like, man, it's yours. It's yours, man, go for it, you know? And you can see his broken heart on here. You can read through the lines. Look at verse 16. It says, and the king went out with all his household after him, but the king left 10 women, concubines, to keep the house. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. Then all his servants passed before him, and all the Cherethites and all the Pelethites and all the Gittites, 600 men who had followed him from Gath, passed before the king. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king. Notice that. He already is calling Absalom king. It's like, wow. It just struck me, not putting up a fight, not clinging to the throne. He says, he tells the Ittai here, just go and be with the king. He proclaimed Absalom as king already. He said, go with him. You're new here. Why are you following after me? He's going to give a little bit more information here. But what's interesting to me is that this foreigner that we're going to find out that just arrived, man, he loves the king. And he's willing to go with the king regardless, wherever he goes, the true king, the rightful king. He is totally devoted to the king. And I think back, it's like, man, when you come to know the king, when you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, King Jesus, man, you're head over heels. You're like, Lord, you are so good. What do you want me to do? You want me to go out to the Bongo and the Congo, or you want me to go south? What do you want me to do, Lord? I will go, and I will go die for you. I will go. You just tell me, you know. And there's this just loyalty, and there's this desire to serve the king. And what we see here, and then the opposite, we see his son. And man, he is so deeply wounded. A betrayal like he wouldn't imagine. And then it says, for you, David says, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today? Since I go, I know not where. Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you. But notice his response. Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord lives and as my Lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my Lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be. Wow. Man, he is fully devoted to him. So David said to Ittai, go and cross over. Then Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron. And all the people crossed over towards the way of the wilderness. So you can see the sadness. People, man, they're crying, they're weeping. There's like, man, the king is being overthrown, he's leaving. And they go down from Jerusalem down over and up into the Mount of Olives. And as they're leaving, it's like they're weeping. They're heading out to the wilderness again. David was on the run. He was out in the wilderness for like 10, 12 years. And he'd been living in the kingdom, and now they're going back into the wilderness again. And it's like, wow. There was, and it continues. He says, there was Zadok also, And all the Levites with them, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. So here's the Ark of the God, the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant of God. The Levites, those ones that were assigned to carry the Ark, they're coming behind him. They're like, this belongs to you. You've been assigned king. You are anointed king. And they're coming with him. He's like, the anointing of God comes with you. The presence of God, the throne of God is coming with you, David. But notice the response that David gives. He says, and they set down the Ark of God. And Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over from the city. Then the king said to Zadok, carry the Ark of God back into the city. Notice this, he says, if I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, I have no delight in you, here I am. Let him do to me as he seems good to him. Look at the humility and the brokenness of David. He says, hey, leave the ark. If God still wants me as king, he will bring me back. If not, let him do to me as he wills. And David wants God's will in his life. He doesn't know what's going on. There's a time of confusion, betrayal, pain, brokenness. He doesn't, is this the Lord? Is the Lord chasing me at this time? And whatever the Lord does, hey, I'm okay with it. You know, it doesn't matter. The kingdom does not matter to me. What matters to me is my relationship with him. I just want him in my life. I want his will in my life. You know, if it means giving up the kingdom, I don't care. All I want is to be right with God. I want to be in his presence. I want to be in a right relationship with God. And you know, really, that should be the life of a Christian. Living a life like that, you know, all these things. Listen, the Bible says all these things are going to burn. It's all going to burn, man. You know, the houses, the cars, and everything. And I'm not saying, hey, we just set it on fire now. Please don't think that. That's not at all what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that we give such value to things that are only temporary. And what really matters is a relationship with God. That being in his presence, being in fellowship with him. And sometimes we put the thing, the item, in front of God, and now that has become our God. David could have chosen to say, you know what, I'm going to fight. This is my kingdom. We're giving it to me. I want to go against God's will. That's what Saul did. But David says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to trust God completely in this. It's a good place. It's a good thing in our hearts. Spiritually, when we get to that place, sometimes we're sort of by no choice of our own, usually, but we get to that place that we're like, you know what? If I lose my house, it doesn't matter. I've done what the Lord has asked of me. I'm serving him. I'm walking with him. He is so good. And Lord, the results are yours. I continue working hard. I continue doing this. And all of a sudden, all this stress, all this anxiety, all this stuff just goes away. And the peace that surpasses understanding comes upon you because you're trusting Jesus for those things. You're no longer holding on to material things with such a strong grip that you're worried. You know, we start getting a little bit of money in our bank accounts and adding a zero and another zero. And then it's like we start looking at the account a little bit more and a little bit more. Then we start looking, well, inflation, we start looking at this. And it's like the value is going down. Now we're worried about that. What do we do here? We move it here. And all of a sudden, we're all stressed out about some money that's in the bank that we work hard for. We didn't have that stress before we had that money. We're like, Lord, sounds good. You know? Once again, we're not, you guys know what I'm saying. You know, a wise man should plan ahead. And we do these things, but we trust the Lord. We don't put those things ahead of the Lord. I think of Abraham, rich man, King David, Solomon, and so forth. But, you know, there's some people that God blesses, just blesses them, and financially. And money is not a vice to them. It doesn't affect them as it would somebody else. And Abraham, he gave. He was a giver, you know, and God just blessed him more. Bless him more. There was no, he didn't hold on to these things and say, no, you know, this is it. God just continued to bless him and provide for him. There is, I mean, when we look at these things and put such value on them and say, man, we're going to do this, it totally throws our walk off. It throws our concentration off, if you will. It throws our purpose off. Money makes a great servant, but a lousy master. Jesus is a good master. Amen? Anyway, so the king also said to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer? Return to the city in peace, and your sons with you. Ahimaaz, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, see, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. Therefore, Zadok and Abiathar carried the ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. So David says, hey, listen, you belong with the ark, remain there, and keep me updated on the situation, what's going on in the kingdom. So he has sort of a somebody on the inside, right? So David went up to by the ascent of Mount Olives and wept as he went up. And he had his head covered and went barefoot. He's broken his mourning. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up, weeping as they went up. Then someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. Oh, another betrayal. First, his son, he would have never thought. Then Ahithophel, wow. And David said, oh, Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And as we read in the following chapter, we're going to see that God does exactly that. God is with David. You know, these are results of his actions, of his sin, but God is still with him. His grace is still with him. Verse 32, now it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshiped God. Wanted to get your attention. I'm going to read it again. Now it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshiped God. Think about this with me. David's on the run. He's running for his life. He's leaving the kingdom. He's been betrayed by his son, by his most trusted advisor. And what does he do? He stops and he worships. He still took the time to worship God. And a man of God, a woman of God, will worship God in the worst of situations. You know, he could have said, forget it. He says, no. He stopped and worshiped God. Listen, sometimes in this fast life, we're going here, going there, and so forth. We need to stop and worship God. We need to put things in perspective. And we just need to stop and say, Lord, you're the King of Kings. My life belongs to you. Will you order my days? Will you place everything in order? Will you just, here's my calendar. Here's my life. And he stops in the midst of it all, and he worshiped. He says, there was a Hushai, the Archite, coming to meet him with his robe torn, dust on his head, so he was mourning. David said to him, if you go on with me, then you will become a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I was your father's servant previously, so I will now also be your servant. Then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. That was a quick answer prayer, wasn't it? What did he just say? Lord, will you turn his counsel against him? And then all of a sudden, here comes this man, a trusted servant of David, that he's come before him, that he has this position where he can get right next to. He's an advisor. He's in that cabinet. And he says, why don't you go back and turn Ahithophel's counsel against him? Quick. God answers prayers really quickly sometimes, right? This man comes, and there he is. What are the odds of that? And do you not have Zadok and Abiathar the priest with you there? Therefore, it will be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall tell Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Indeed, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them, you shall send me everything you hear. So he says, listen, go back. turned the council against Ahithophel, and the priest is there as well. You can go ahead and give that information to them. The sons, in turn, will then get that information back to me, and I will know what's going on inside the kingdom, inside that cabinet, and so forth. Verse 37, so Hushai, David's friend, went into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. Absalom makes it in, goes into Jerusalem without a shot fire, if you will, not that there were any guns back then, without an arrow fired, you know, and makes it on in, and he's in there, you know, and as I read this, I think of David's confidence in the Lord. He just was willing, he was broken. You know, sometimes there's a place that we're in, there are tragedies in our lives, if you will. There's difficulties in our lives, and it's a process that maybe it's not fun, but God uses that. In the midst of it, we feel the presence of the Lord, and we draw nearer to the Lord. David, man, he said, hey, I want God's will in this. Whatever you want, Lord, it doesn't matter. That kingdom doesn't matter. Now, Absalom, on the other hand, he took the kingdom by treachery and wickedness, and, you know, he went before the people and he said, listen, your voice is not heard. There's no deputy here. The king doesn't care for you, he was saying, you know, in so many words. He says, you're looking here for him. You're looking for counsel. You text him and he doesn't return your text. He's nowhere to be found. If you make me king, I'll respond right away. Man, I'd give you counsel. I would rule in your favor, all by treachery and wickedness. And you just see the two different hearts, right? The man after God's own heart, and unfortunately the son that is quite the opposite, that wants to take a kingdom that really could have been his if he would have done the right thing, if he would have repented, if he would have followed the Lord. David loved him. He was next in line, but he did not want to wait. He wanted what he wanted. And listen, he carried that bitterness in his life. He carried whatever it was, those things brewing in our lives. And what did he do? This was really a death sentence to him. Yeah. We need to get rid of those things. Take them to the Lord and be patient. God has a plan for us in our lives. And as we walk with him, we're obedient to him and just delight in him. He gives us the desires of our hearts because he placed them there to begin with. Amen? Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you that you answer prayers, Lord. So quickly sometimes. Sometimes it takes years. Sometimes it's just, it's instant. And it's amazing. And just your grace. I pray, Lord, that we would be those that would forgive. As we read of King David here, that he sort of partially forgave Absalom for a minute there. He wasn't quite, his heart wasn't right there. He was in his presence, but he wasn't. There was this division. And Lord, because he hadn't gotten right with you, Lord, and it is sin that separates us from a holy God. And Lord, if there's anything that we harbored against others and so forth, Lord, that we may be just carrying along, I pray that we would just lay that at your feet and that there would be reconciliation. Lord, that you would heal those relationships. And Lord, if we're doing that with you, Lord, if we have been strange from you, if we're in a place, Lord, that we have put ourselves in. Lord, I pray that we would be quick to repent and come before the King. And Lord, just be a recipient of your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. So we just thank you tonight. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.